Good morning, everybody. Welcome to Antioch Community Church. If you're new with us, welcome especially. And as James mentioned in our announcements, if you're new, we'd love to give you a gift. So make sure you stop by on your way out this morning. There's a gift bag that we want to give you in that welcome area. Get to know you better. I'd love to meet you as well. We take a couple elder team retreats during the year here with our elder team at Antioch, and we had one this past Friday night, got back yesterday evening, an awesome time together doing some planning, looking ahead to the ministry year, kind of beginning in the fall and going through the upcoming school year. I know you guys don't want to think about fall, you want to think about summer right now, but we were thinking about fall. But I showered, but I still smell bonfire. There's like a bonfire right here. We sat around a fire doing some planning and stuff, so great time. Let me pray for us as we get into the scriptures, if you'll bow with me. Lord, thank you for this opportunity to open your word now, and we pray, Jesus, that you'd help us to see you more clearly, help us to be amazed at what you have done on our behalf. Help us to be amazed at what you're doing right now and how you are working in our lives and who you are for us right now. May we respond in worship and thankfulness as we see an aspect of the good news of the gospel and of your heart this morning. So we pray for your help. May we be changed by your word now through the power of your Spirit, not just hearing it, but becoming doers of it and having our lives changed, Lord. So we pray that you would do that. And Lord, for the kids that are in their classrooms as well, we pray that you would do that same thing through your word, through the power of your Spirit. Would you make them more like you? In Jesus' name, amen. So let's talk for a minute about presidential elections. Don't worry, it's not going to be some controversial thing. But our system that we have set up in our country, here in the U.S., system of democracy, we have presidential elections, which is an amazing thing when you look around the world at places that do not have that. So every 4 years, as you know, we have an election for a new president or president of the United States. And there's an election vote at the beginning of November, but whoever wins that, they don't take over office or in power until January. So there's this season between November and January that's kind of this in between season for the president-elect who is not yet the sitting president, right? And there's things to do and things to prepare for, a transition of power and choosing people for different roles and positions and cabinet, etc. But between that election and that future, past election and that future inauguration, where they're sworn in, there's this in-between season. And that's one framework when we think about the work of Christ in our lives. It's a similar past, present, and future framework where we are right now in this in-between season. When we think about the work of Christ, the work that Jesus has done for us through the gospel, we usually think about the past. We usually think about the past, and rightly so. We talk about that a lot because in the past, Jesus has lived a perfect, sinless life, the God-man, completely obedient to his heavenly Father. That's part of the foundation of what is imputed or applied to those who believe in him, right? His sinless life of obedience. Not only that, but of course, the cross, the death of Christ, that was in the past. The climax of the gospel accounts, of the gospel stories, the reason Jesus came to die in our place, on our behalf. And then, of course, there's the resurrection, which is in the past, where 3 days later, after the cross, Jesus rises from the dead. And then not only that, but there's the ascension of Christ, where he rose to be seated in power and authority at the right hand of the Father. See that at the beginning of the book of Acts. That's in the past. Important works of Christ that he's done on our behalf. Well, what about the future? There's future work of Jesus for us, future works of Christ that haven't yet happened, that are yet to come. Like, for instance, coming again. That's one of his works in our salvation story, right? He's going to return. Or what about the final judgment of the living and the dead that we look forward to, when sin and death and Satan is done for once and for all, the consummation of all things, the restoration and renewal of all creation? That's in the future. That's a work of Jesus that hasn't yet happened fully in its finality, right? So you've got that past work, you've got that future work, but then in the present, what is Jesus doing now? What are his works that he's doing in our lives on our behalf? If you're a follower of him, if you're a believer in Jesus, what is he doing right now? What kind of present work is Jesus doing in this in-between season that we find ourselves in? That's what we're talking about today. And we're continuing in a series called The Heart of Christ that we've been in for quite a while, a couple months, 2.5 months or so, where we've been looking every week at an aspect of what drives Jesus, what motivates him, what's an aspect of his heart for us as his people. We've looked at his joy, his gentleness, his lowliness, his compassion, his love, even his anger towards sin and death and brokenness in the world. Today, we're talking about Jesus, his heart as intercessor and advocate. So we're asking this question, the big idea for today. How is Jesus presently expressing his heart toward his followers? How is Jesus presently, right now in our lives and in this in-between season, how is he expressing his heart toward his followers? Theologians refer to this time where Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father in power and authority in heaven as the God-man. They refer to this as the session of Christ, where he's seated in his heavenly court, awaiting the time when he will return and come again. His session. What's he doing? How's he expressing his heart? Two ways, as I said. He's our intercessor and he's our advocate. So we're going to look at each of those and dive into three passages, two that are a little longer, one that's very short. So let's talk about Jesus as our intercessor. Two important passages that ground this doctrine of Jesus in our lives. Romans chapter 8 is the first one that we want to look at, verses 31 through 39. Romans 8, 31 through 39. So if you have a Bible, go ahead and turn there. We'll have the scripture on the screen for you to follow along as well. And while you're flipping there, let me tell you a little bit about the context that we're diving into. So the Apostle Paul, in the letter to the Romans, a long letter, a theologically deep and rich letter. And in chapters 5 through 8, he's been talking specifically about the hope that we have as followers of Jesus through the gospel. If you have trusted in Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have an amazing hope and the reality of the Spirit of God at work in your life and the hope that he gives every single day. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ if you're a follower of Jesus. Your salvation is secure through this hope in the gospel. And look what Paul says in verse 31 through 39, at kind of the conclusion of that argument. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake, we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And what an amazing text, right? Nothing can separate us from the love of God if you are in Christ through faith in Jesus. Now, let's zoom in at verse 34. We have that on the screen. Verse 34, look at what he asks again. Who is to condemn? Who will condemn us? Christ Jesus is the one who died. Okay, there's the past. Past work, right? Past tense. He's the one who died. Looking to the cross. That's been done. That's been completed. More than that, who was raised. Past tense. Rose from the dead. The cross, the resurrection. But now, look at the shift to the present. Who is at the right hand of God? That's a present reality, a present work, an ongoing work. He is at the right hand of God. And then what else is in the present? Who indeed is interceding for us. This ongoing, active, present work that Jesus is doing right now in this in-between season. This intercession for those who are in him, who have placed their faith in him. Now we've been kind of referring to throughout this series, this book by the title of Gentle and Lowly by Dane Ortlund. And I highly recommend it to you if you have not read it. But he has a couple chapters on intercession and advocacy that are very, very good. And he asks this question, what is intercession? What we see here in this verse, Jesus as our intercessor. He says, in general terms, intercession, it means that a third party comes between two others and makes a case to one on behalf of the other. Think of a parent interceding to a teacher on behalf of a child, or an agent interceding to a sports franchise on behalf of an athlete. Intercession applies what the atonement accomplished. Let me say that again. Intercession applies what the atonement accomplished. So on the cross. Christ's present heavenly intercession on our behalf is a reflection of the fullness and victory and completeness of his earthly work, not a reflection of anything lacking in his earthly work. The atonement accomplished our salvation. Intercession is the moment-by-moment application of that atoning work. In the past, Jesus did what he now talks about. In the present, Jesus talks about what he then did. And then I love this. Listen, he says, intercession is the constant hitting refresh of our justification in the court of heaven. So through the cross, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, part of what the reality of what has happened in your life is God, through Jesus and what he has done on your behalf in your place, declares you righteous. You believe in him and he takes your sin, you get his righteousness. It's the greatest exchange of all time. That's the good news of the gospel. And intercession is the constant hitting refresh on that. Yep, that's been done. Yep, that's who you are. Yep, you get to benefit and enjoy that again. This is true over and over and over again. That's what he's saying. The intercessory work of Jesus, where Jesus is praying on our behalf, pleading before the Heavenly Father on our behalf. That's what intercession is. One more passage, Hebrews 7, a key foundational text for this truth of Jesus as our intercessor. Hebrews 7, 23 through 28. As you turn there, Hebrews 7, we're jumping into this letter as well, the letter to the Hebrews, but it's all about how Jesus is better. Jesus is better. He's the Son. He's greater than angels because he's the Son of God, capital S. He's greater than Moses. Moses was the greatest prophet in the Old Testament that looked forward to and pointed to Jesus. Jesus is the greater high priest. All the priests of the Old Testament, the high priests of the Old Testament that made sacrifices and appeased God on behalf of the people, they were pointing to Jesus. It wasn't about them. They weren't the final end game. Jesus was the end game. He's the great high priest. And that's the argument that we're jumping into here. Jesus is the better high priest. Look what he says, this author, in Hebrews 7, starting in verse 23. He says, the former priests, so all the priests in the Old Testament, were many in number because they were prevented from death from continuing in office. So the first high priest was Moses' brother, Aaron, a Levite. And then the priests came from that tribe of Levi. They were Levites, and there were many of them through the centuries, right? Verse 24, but he, Jesus, he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. He never dies. He's alive forever since the resurrection. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost, those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives, here it is, to make intercession for them. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those other priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men in their weakness as high priests, but the word of the oath, which came later than the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever. So Jesus is the greater high priest. He lives forever. He's able to continue that priestly intercessory work between humanity and God forever. He's the greater high priest because the priests of the Old Testament, they offered sacrifices, lambs and goats and bulls on behalf of the sins of the people. Jesus offers up himself on the cross. He's the greater high priest. He continues in that office. Now look at verse 25. Let's zoom in on that. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. So Jesus, the author of the Hebrews says, Jesus is a to the uttermost Savior, to the uttermost Savior. Now, one of the weeks in this series on the heart of Christ, we looked at Hebrews 12, and we saw how Jesus is the founder and perfecter of our faith, right? He starts it. He's the author of it. He finishes it. He brings it to completion. In other words, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, God has committed himself. He has said, I'm going to do this. I'm going to finish what I've started in your life till it's done. I'm going to finish this thing. I'm not going to give up on you. But what I've begun, I will bring to completion. He's an to the uttermost Savior. Now back to verse 25, Hebrews 7:25. Why do we need that? Why do we need saved to the uttermost? Ortland, again, he has a great insight to this question. Why do we need saved to the uttermost? Listen to what he says. We all tend to have some small pocket of our life where we have difficulty believing the forgiveness of God reaches, right? We all have a small pocket where we have difficulty believing the forgiveness of God reaches. We say we are totally forgiven, and we sincerely believe our sins are forgiven, pretty much anyway. But there's that one deep, dark part of our lives, even our present lives, that seems so intractable, so ugly, so beyond recovery. To the uttermost, in Hebrews 7:25, it means God's forgiving, redeeming, restoring touch, it reaches down into the darkest crevices of our souls, those places where we're most ashamed and most defeated. More than this, those crevices of sin are themselves the places where Christ loves us the most. His heart willingly goes there. His heart is the most strongly drawn there. He knows us to the uttermost, and he saves us to the uttermost, because his heart is drawn out to us to the uttermost. We cannot sin our way out of his tender care. Is that good? He's an to the uttermost Savior. That's what Ortland is getting at. And he's just explaining what Hebrews 7:25 is talking about. So consider that this important clause in verse 25, since he always lives to make intercession for them. That's part of how he saves us. That's part of how he brings our salvation to completion. This intercessory work that he's now doing for every single follower of Jesus. Do you get that? That's what this author is saying. Like, he's in heaven, seated at the right hand of God, in power and authority, doing this right now, all the time, interceding. A few weeks ago, I had an awesome, encouraging thing happen. I was with some of our staff and leaders at our annual district conference for the Free Church that we're part of here in Minnesota. And we were at a conference for a couple days. And after one of the sessions, some friends that I know, they came up, four people, came up around me and stood around me. And I was like, what's going on here? And they're like, hey, can we, they, I don't know, they saw maybe I was struggling or there's stuff on my mind, and they came around me and they were like, can we pray for you? Right? I'm like, what do you say to that? Like, yes. Right? And so I'm sitting down, and Dan Moose was one of them. He was behind me, and Pastor Matt was there, and a couple other guys that most of you don't know, but they came around me, they put their hands on me, prayed for me. It got really warm with all those hands on me, right? But man, what an encouraging thing, right? For people to come around you and pray for you. Have you ever had that? Somebody that texts you or lets you know, hey, I was praying for you, or I am praying for you today about something that's going on in your life, right? And maybe you've had the experience even where you can sense the prayers of people in your life. Like, if there's something that you have asked for prayer for, and you're like, I feel that, I sense that, and God is using that to empower and strengthen in a supernatural way, right? It's encouraging when you find out people are praying for you. So put that into Hebrews 7:25. If it's encouraging for us to pray for one another, and when we hear that, when we know that, as occasional as that is, how much more encouraging that the Son of God, the creator of the universe, Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, seated in power and authority, that he is pleading in prayer on our behalf. How encouraging is that? And not just like occasionally, 24/7, 365, all the time. You're sleeping, Jesus is praying. You're eating, Jesus is praying. You're not thinking about Jesus, he's praying for you, right? You're running the other way and choosing sin, Jesus is praying for you. He's always forever to the uttermost interceding for us. I mean, mind-blowing. How encouraging is that, right? And that's part of the point of what the author is getting at here in Hebrews. Be encouraged that you have a Savior like that who's interceding. It's part of his present work. Jesus is for you. That's his heart. Well, how else is he expressing his heart in the present time? Another way, a second way. He's not only our intercessor, but he's our advocate. He's our advocate. Just one text here, actually two verses. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 through 2. So how do intercession and advocacy relate to each other? Think of a Venn diagram where you have two circles that are overlapping a little bit. So they're separate. They're separate activities. They're separate works of Christ, intercession and advocacy. He's our intercessor. He's our advocate. But they're similar. They overlap. But they're not identical. Listen again to how Ortlund explains this. He says, a closely related notion to intercession is that of advocacy. The two ideas overlap, but there's a slightly different nuance to the Greek words underlying each of them. Intercession has the idea of mediating between two parties, bringing them together. Advocacy is similar, but it has the idea of aligning oneself with another. An intercessor stands between two parties. An advocate doesn't simply stand in between the two parties, but steps over and joins the one party as he approaches the other. Jesus is not only an intercessor, but an advocate. And like intercession, advocacy is a neglected teaching in the church today, and it flows straight from the depths of Christ's very heart. But let me show you where we see this, right in Scripture, the word advocate, 1 John 2, 1 through 2. John writes this letter to these followers of Jesus, and he says, my little children of God, he's addressing them as. He says, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, in parentheses, like you will, right? If anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not only for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. So what's going on here? Jesus, as our advocate, he defends us before God the Father based on who he is and based on what he's done and how we have how we are united with him through faith and participate and enjoy those benefits of the gospel, who he is and what he has done. And John tells us a little bit of what those things are. He's the righteous one, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He's the one who is perfectly sinless, perfectly obedient to his heavenly Father. And as I said, as you place your faith in him as your Lord and Savior, he takes your sin and you get his righteousness. The greatest exchange ever, right? God the Father sees us with the righteousness of Christ. It's imparted to us. It's imputed to us. It's credited to our account through faith in Jesus. That's justification. He's the righteous one. That's who he is. But he's also, the big word, propitiation for our sins, all right? Now, that's just meaning that Jesus, through his sacrifice of atonement on the cross, what has happened for every single person that believes in him, Jesus has turned away the wrath of God from you. He has appeased the wrath of God that God was rightly and justified to have upon our sin. Jesus has turned that away, and appeased the wrath of God, so now God is favorable and can show kindness to us if you're in Christ, if you've believed in Jesus. But if you haven't trusted in Jesus Christ, what does that mean? What's the flip side? You're under the just condemnation and wrath of the creator of the universe. But through faith in Christ, he propitiates that. He turns it away. That's part of the awesome reality of what happens on the cross. And that turning away the wrath of God, he said it's not only for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. In other words, it's sufficient, it's infinite in value. It's sufficient for the entire world, every people group, every person, every man, woman, and child. It's sufficient to do that, but it's efficient for those who believe, for those who trust by faith in Jesus Christ. Not every single person, it doesn't roll over those benefits of righteousness and propitiation to every single person, but those who have believed in Jesus, that's how you partake of that and experience that righteousness through the gospel. So Jesus' advocacy, his standing in the gap for us before God the Father, it's personal for every single one of his followers. Last section from Gentle and Lowly, listen to what Ortland says about this, how this advocacy is personal. He says, note the personal nature of Christ's advocacy. It's not a static part of his work. His advocacy rears up when occasion requires it. The Bible nowhere teaches that once we have been savingly united with Christ, we will find grievous sins to be a thing of the past. On the contrary, it is our regenerate state that has more deeply sensitized us to the impropriety of our sins. Our sins feel far more sinful after we have become believers than before. So what he's saying is what you find as you walk with Jesus is you're more sensitive to sin. You see yourself as a greater sinner because you're more sensitive to sin in your life, and sin becomes more terrifying and horrifying and disgusting to you, right? You're more aware of it. And you're not free of it totally until Jesus returns, until this life is over. All of us still struggle. All of us still choose and fall into sin, right? And he says, it's not only our felt perception of our sinfulness. We do indeed continue to sin after becoming believers. Sometimes we sin big sins, and that's what Christ's advocacy is for. It's God's way of encouraging us not to throw in the towel. Yes, we fail Christ as his disciples, but his advocacy on our behalf rises higher than our sins. His advocacy speaks louder than our failures. All is taken care of. When you sin, remember your legal standing before God because of the work of Christ, but remember also your advocate before God because of the heart of Christ. He rises up and defends your cause based on the merits of his own suffering and death. Your salvation is not merely a matter of a saving formula, but of a saving person. When you sin, his strength of resolve rises all the higher. When his brothers and sisters fail and stumble, he advocates on their behalf because it is who he is. He cannot bear to leave us alone to fend for ourselves. So what's the great encouragement here? It's that every single follower of Jesus has an advocate. If you know Jesus Christ, you have a personal advocate before God the Father. He is pleading your case. He's standing in the gap for you. He's defending you when you sin, when you choose to not obey, when you choose to run the other way. He's there to defend you even in that moment before God the Father based on the gospel. Amazing, right? That's Jesus' heart. He's for you. He's for us. That's who he is. Our intercessor and our advocate. Praying for us constantly, even when we're not sinning, and then advocating, especially when we sin, before God the Father. Let me close with three questions as we wrap up here. Questions for us to ponder. First one, how does it encourage you? How does it encourage you to know that Jesus is praying for you? I mean, what an encouraging reality, right? How are you encouraged by this truth? How does it motivate you to fight sin, knowing that Jesus is your advocate? How does it motivate you to fight sin, knowing that Jesus is your advocate? And what I mean by that is there's a way to fight sin that is consistent, or that is fighting from religion or the gospel, right? Religion says, I'm okay, I can do this myself. I've got, pull myself up by my bootstraps mentality. And I'm obeying God. I obey God so that I'll be accepted before him, right? Gospel is totally different. Living the Christian life out of the gospel means that I obey because I already am accepted. I obey out of the reality of who I am in Jesus Christ. And I don't have to earn favor or salvation with God through that. I'm already accepted before him. Totally different way. That's why this is a big deal. Because seeing Jesus as our intercessor and our advocate allows us to live out of the grace of and power of God through grace in our lives rather than our own performance. So that's the second one. How are you motivated to fight sin, to pursue Jesus, to pursue holiness because of what he's doing on your behalf? And then lastly, what needs to change in your perspective? What needs to change in your perspective or your practice in order to live more in step with the gospel of grace? Like, is there something in your life that, based on this truth of what Jesus is now doing as your intercessor and your advocate, do you need to change the way that you think? Do you need to change the way that you see yourself living each day? Or do you need to change maybe something that you're doing? Is there something you need to do differently in practice because of this reality of the gospel? So three questions for us to consider as we think about this present work of Jesus. Let's pray together. Jesus, we thank you for these great realities of the gospel that really flow out of your heart and who you are on our behalf as our intercessor, as our advocate. We thank you that you are for us. We thank you that you are pursuing us and really championing your work and who we are in you in our lives every single day through the gospel. It's not about us. It's not about how good we are. It's not about our performance. It's about you, how good you are and who we are in you and pursuing you in the power of grace. So remind us and encourage us with this present work that you're doing in every one of our lives all the time, those who are following you. And Lord, anyone that is here perhaps and does not know you, is not yet a follower of Jesus, would you draw them to yourself? Would you overcome their resistance even to the gospel and to you? And Lord, move them to follow you as their Lord and Savior and to believe. We pray that you do that in Jesus' name. Amen.